not as a stranger. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For if we live, we live unto the Lord. And if we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Even so saith the Spirit, for they rest from their labors. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us pray. O God, whose mercies cannot be numbered, accept our prayers on behalf of thy servants, Dorothy and John, and grant them an entrance into the land of light and joy, in the fellowship of thy saints, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
But the souls of the righteous are in the hand of God, and no torment will ever touch them. In the eyes of the foolish, they seem to have died, and their departure was thought to be a disaster. And they are going from us to be their destruction, but they are at peace. And though in the sight of others they were punished, their hope was full of immortality. Having been disciplined a little, they will receive great good. Because God tested them and found them worthy of himself, those who trust in him and understand truth, and the faithful will abide with him in love. Because grace and mercy are upon his holy ones, and he watches over his elect.
Romans. For all who led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption when we cry, Abba, Father. It is that spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than that conquers through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The word of God.
All right. Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Very truly I tell you, the hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, Lord Christ.
On behalf of the Board of Trustees and the faculty and staff and student body and alumni body of St. Andrews, it's an honor for me to welcome you to this sacred chapel for this memorial service honoring the life of John Cook and Dorcas Skinner. It's impossible today to talk about John without celebrating the Cook family's remarkable contribution to the founding of this school. It was John's father, Bishop Cook, who worked so intensively and creatively with Alexis Felix de Pont on both the vision and execution of an audacious plan to create an Episcopal church school in Delaware. It was Bishop Cook who helped St. Andrews to define powerfully and generously what an Episcopal school open to all, regardless of means, could mean to this country and to this state. Bishop Cook served as the president of our board from 1928 to 1938, years of essential formation and development of our school. But perhaps Bishop Cook's greatest gift to St. Andrews was his seventh child, John, who made deep and important contributions to the spirit and mission and development of St. Andrews in his various roles as a student, sixth form leader, alumnus, and finally, trustee. John shared his father's love of and belief in St. Andrews. After all, he lived every single day of his life. As a student here, John established himself as a strong and energetic scholar, leader, and athlete. The class valedictorian, John was also a three-sport athlete, an acolyte, and a member of the choir and the cardinal staff. He enrolled at Princeton University in June of 1945 in the wartime accelerated program, and he joined the Army as a member of the Medical Corps after his freshman year of college. Upon his return to Princeton, John majored in biology and completed his PhD in cell physiology. He served as a postdoctoral fellow at Bern University in Switzerland and taught physiology at New York Medical School, where he became an associate professor and assistant dean. I think that was precisely the kind of life path that Mr. DuPont and Bishop Cook envisioned for graduates of St. Andrews. And in 1962, John met Dorothy Skinner, a woman he described once in a letter as a biologist, biochemist with an interest in crustaceans. 3 years later, John and Dorothy married, and soon they began a 32-year career at the Oak Ridge National Laboratory. An amazing team at a time when men and women normally didn't work professionally side by side. John Cook and Dorothy Skinner began their career together. Although his scholarly qualifications and accomplishments were, of course, brilliant, John Cook was a modest and unassuming and approachable person. He once wrote Jessup Rabachi here at school, pleading with Jessup that his name not be reported this way in school records. We wanted to record it John S. Cook, PhD. And John wrote, "Many St. Andrews have doctorate degrees. Big deal. They are not so listed. I understand the principle whereby physicians like to be named MD. Okay. But a PhD designates something else altogether, and it has little to do with public identification. Early in my career, I became aware with approbation of an older colleague who insisted on being Dr. X when he was teaching medical students, but Mr. X when arranging for a blue job at a local gas station." We hear John's voice and perspective clearly in this letter. His prose, of course, is vigorous and coherent and precise. His voice and his tone is distinctive, humorous, conversational, and, of course, convincing. He makes a case here for modesty, for humility, for participation in our society and in our alumni body on an equal basis. He reminds us that the scholar and the researcher are part of our democratic citizenry. They don't stand apart. It's a beautiful letter. What John cared most about were the love of his life, Dorothy Skinner, the work of his life pursued at Oak Ridge, the reverence and appreciation he and Dorothy had for 20th century painting and sculpture, his beautiful retirement home on the Cape, and finally, he loved St. Andrew's School. And during my years as St. Andrew's headmaster, I visited Dorothy and John several times. And I would find them invariably at the dining room table, surrounded, engulfed by books and magazines and letters. And I invariably learned so much during my visits about life and about marriage and about art and about service. Politics, it was quite liberal there, and about education. Our conversations always ended with lunch upstairs, where we enjoyed gorgeous views of the ocean. Although Dorothy's health was precarious, she endured Parkinson's disease for 25 years. She and John worked through these challenges with a love and courage and tenacity that inspired me. This was a marriage of remarkable people, creative people, thoughtful people, compassionate people, and the very culture of this home resonated with vitality and hospitality and intellectual engagement. In a recent essay in the New York Review of Books, Julian Barnes reflects on the mysterious and powerful connection created by a marriage such as this. And Barnes describes the lacerating effect of the death of a partner, an emotion John knew so well. And in this remarkable essay, Barnes quotes the following remarkable passage written by Dr. Samuel Johnson. "He that outlives a wife whom he has long loved sees himself disjoined from the only mind that has the same hopes and fears and interests, from the only companion with whom he has shared much good or evil, and with whom he could set his mind at liberty to retrace the past or anticipate the future." These words capture so eloquently what I saw and felt and experienced when I talked with Dorothy and John, when I visited them on the Cape, and as I watched them and their lives together. In essence, this was the very core and humanity and greatness of this man, expressed in his love and reverence and care for his beloved spouse, his equal in intelligence, his equal in tenderness, and his equal in courage in the face of life's challenges. They shared their hopes and passions and interests, and they made each other and all of us who visited more fully human and more passionate people. John and Dorothy cared deeply, of course, about the life of the mind. They were scholars, and they worked very hard to connect their research and their writing and their passions to the most important conversations and debates taking place in their fields. In a general sense, they viewed education as our country's best hope for progress and for peace and for reconciliation and for goodwill. John centered his focus on St. Andrew's potential, both in his role as an alumnus and as a trustee. And he wrote this compelling statement about his hopes for St. Andrew's. St. Andrew's has been and must continue to be exceptionally strong in instilling a philosophy of learning and respect for intellectual development in its students while they are at a critical and most receptive time in their growth. The period of character building, the establishment of a set of values for living, and the development of cultural awareness is intense in this age range, and the school has massive responsibility in ensuring that these aspects of the students' personalities are properly nurtured. The school has had an outstanding record in this area, and this record must be maintained and even improved. To me, this is the most pressing issue that the school has ever faced, and it will remain so for as long as the school exists. Yes, this is the son of Bishop Cook. Yes, these are the words of an impassioned educator. Yes, these are the words of a trustee who acknowledges what makes St. Andrew's great and urges us to become even better. We notice and applaud and celebrate today John's emphasis on adolescence as a time of intense preparation for the development of character and values. He believed deeply in the virtues of honesty and integrity and hard work and determination. And he believed and lived out an ethic of kindness and civility and service. As a trustee, John understood and supported the school's deep commitment to diversity. As the chair of the Education Committee of the Board, he supported Louisa Zen and me as we began to work more ambitiously to create more opportunities and places for students of color within the school. John also supported and understood and celebrated the work of the faculty in a powerful and consistent way. He always made time during his visits to meet with faculty, to visit classes, to share his humanity and expertise. Elizabeth Roach last week visited Kyla Terracune, who is now an incredible doctor and leader at Vanderbilt University. And it was John Cook who recognized this greatness in Kyla during her earliest years as a member of the faculty. And there was not a time since Kyla left the school that John didn't ask me how she was doing. He knew she was destined for amazing things. Trustee meetings are times of intense work and focus, but John naturally enjoyed time with trustee colleagues for connection and laughter and camaraderie. His wisdom, his humor, his wit, his brilliance made our board grow and flourish in new and wonderful ways. In later years, he consistently told his friends on the Cape, however he felt, that he planned and wanted very much to make his way back to St. Andrew's to be with our trustees. He felt home here, he felt loved here, and he knew he was making massive contributions to the work that we do. And of course, he loved seeing our board chair, Kim Gagagan, on her visits to John at the Cape. We all believe miraculous things happen when descendants of our founders meet for conversation and friendship. In her great book, The Year of Magical Thinking, Joan Didion explored her experience of grief following the death of her husband, John Dunn. She wrote early in this text, "I remember thinking that I needed to discuss this with John. There was nothing I did not discuss with John. Because we were both writers and both worked at home, our days were filled with the soul of each other's voices. I did not always think he was right, nor did he always think I was right. But we were the person the other trusted." I love Didion's phrase, "Our days were filled with the soul of each other's voices." And when I read this passage, I of course thought of John and Dorothy sitting in their beautiful home, talking and thinking and writing and living and connecting in profoundly moving and beautiful ways. And it makes me happy today to think and to pray that they are together today. reunited as they must be. We here at St. Andrews thank the Cook family for their majestic vision that led to this school, this community, this hope in the power of Episcopal education to inspire goodness. And I know John and Dorothy would be particularly proud and pleased to see these remarkable students behind me, who sing like angels and who embody such goodness and vitality and hope in the mission of St. Andrews. We give thanks for the life of John Cook, for the life of Dorothy Skinner. Thanking them for embodying the school's promise at its very best.
We offer these words, this prayer, in thanksgiving for wise and wonderful ones who have touched our lives in this world and made them richer for their presence here, for their wisdom and generosity, and the hope that they shared with us in all that they did. As Pedro said, like him, I am both honored and humbled to be able to be here today and to share Thanksgiving and recognition on behalf of the Episcopal Church here in Delaware, but also personally. And I have two comments that I want to make. One of the things about me as a person is that I am really very curious by nature. And one of the things that I'm always curious about is, gee, I wish I could have been there when something interesting or unusual happened. You know, I look back in the past, for example, and I wish that I could have been there on that train from Washington to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, when on pieces of scrap paper, Abraham Lincoln wrote the Gettysburg Address. You know, I wish I could have been there on the sand dunes in North Carolina when two bicycle mechanics from Ohio mastered the science of flight. But in the same way, ever since I have been here in Delaware, I wish that I could have been a fly on the wall at that lunch meeting in August of 1927 when Felix Picard and Bishop Cook talked about the birth of St. Andrew's School. I wish I could have been there with them at that lunch meeting. Because I know from my experience as a bishop, it would have been just as easy for Philip Cook to say, you know, Mr. DuPont, that really is a great idea, but... Or it would have been just as easy for Felix DuPont to say, yes, that this is a great idea, but there are so many other ways that I might be able to use the resources that have been given to me. But instead, from that lunch meeting came all of this, this incredible institution in its vitality, its power, its tradition, its hope, and its life-changing mission for students, for their families, for this community, for this nation, and around the world. From that one meeting, I wish that I could have been there. But in a very real sense, as we gather here today and think about John Cook and his wife Dorothy and who they were and what they meant to us, we were there. When I first came to Delaware, within just a few weeks of my arriving, I attended the St. Andrew's School Board Retreat. And one of the first people that I met was John Cook. And how much I enjoyed the friendship that began that day, and how he shared with me what it was like to grow up as a young boy in the old bishop's stead in Wilmington, and what his father was like, and what it meant to him to be a bishop, and what it had meant to John, and what it had meant to him to be a student here, to have grown here, and then called on to serve here. In a very real sense, I was there at that meeting, and so were all of us, because of our friendship and relationship with John. He was not the sort of person to say, do this or do that, but by the life that he lived, by the values that guided his life, his passion for learning, his devotion to this school, his commitment to justice, equality, to a better world, he very much embodied and shared those beliefs and those values with us. And now you and I are the elders, the wise ones, who guide this institution, this school, in this community. The values which were born that day, the life that began at that simple lunch meeting between the two men, continue to live on because of our commitment to what we've experienced and known. And I also want to thank the students who are here today, all of you, the acolytes, the members of the choir. And I want you also to remember that you were here today, as all of us honored the man and woman that most of you probably have never met. But I know that all of you will go on one day in your lives to play important roles as elders, as bearers of belief, and tradition, and opportunity, and potential. Each one of you will do this, whether as parents, in workplaces, as colleagues, in institutions, in schools, in business, in the arts, because that is what you are supposed to do, and that is what we are hoping that you will do. And I want you never to forget that you were here today as we honored a great man who embodied the beliefs and the principles of this school and this community through his passion for excellence in education and faithfulness and generous support of this school. And I want you to remember that you were here today, and that just as he passed these values and beliefs on to us, now we make them real and pass them on to you. And I hope that you will never forget that on a busy school day in the spring of 2011, you took an hour to be here with us as we recognize a life well lived and two good and faithful people who have shared their lives so generously with us. And so now we recognize and give thanks for them as we accept the responsibility as elders in this community to bear these beliefs, these values and traditions on into the future. That passion for excellence in education and learning, generosity, devotion, common good, and generosity to support all that is good around us. When we say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, these are the lives that we hope for. This is the tradition now that each one of us bears and shares as we step forward from this place into the future that God has given to us.
Standing, let us say together, I believe in God,
the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, the only Son of the Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and dead and buried, he descended into hell, the third day he rose again.
Right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Almighty God, who has knit together thine elect in one communion and fellowship, in the mystical body of thy Son, Christ our Lord, grant, we beseech thee, to thy whole church in paradise and on earth, thy light and thy peace.
Amen.
Grant that all who have been baptized into Christ's death and resurrection may die to sin and rise to newness of life, and that through the grave and gate of death we may pass with him to our joyful resurrection.
Amen.
Grant to us who are still in our pilgrimage and who walk as yet by faith, that the Holy Spirit may lead us in holiness and righteousness all our days.
Amen.
Grant thy faithful people pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve thee with a quiet mind.
Amen.
Grant us, with all who have died in the hope of resurrection, to have our consummation and bliss in thy eternal and everlasting glory, and with blessed Andrew and all thy saints, to receive the crown of life which thou dost promise to all who share in the victory of thy Son, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Give rest, O Christ, to thy servants with thy saints.
Wherefore sorrow and pain are no more, not thy suffering, but life everlasting.
Thou only art immortal, the creator and maker of all mankind. And we are mortal formed of the earth, and unto earth we shall return. For so thou didst ordain when thou createst me, saying, Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. All we go down to the dust, yet even at the grave we make our song. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Give rest, O Christ, to thy servants, to thy saints, where sorrow and pain are no more, not in sign, but life everlasting.
Into thy hands, O merciful Savior, we commend thy servants John and Dorothy. Acknowledge, we humbly beseech thee, sheep of thine own fold, lamb of thy own flock, sinners of thine own redeeming. Receive them into the arms of thy mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints in light.
Amen.
The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon you and remain with you always.
Amen.
Let us go forth in the name of Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Jesus, Son of God, Son, Christ, Lord, 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 hope in Christ. Thank you.